Well, they have been apart for more than two decades. The other thought one was dead, and then the one thought that he had every reason to believe that he had been forgotten. But now, in a moment almost too good to be true, father and son are about to reunite. Jacob and Joseph, the patriarch and the prince of Egypt. What began as tragedy and betrayal and famine, God has used to unfold his providence. He leads his people into survival for sure, but also into blessing and multiplication and the keeping of his covenant promises. Well, today we're going to walk with Jacob as he goes into the land of Goshen. We're going to witness the long-awaited reunion and embrace, and we're going to see the hand of God bringing order out of chaos. Folks, open your Bibles to Genesis 46, because today on Thy Strong Word, that's what we're covering. And today is Thursday, June 26th. And as I said, you're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Support for Thy Strong Word comes from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. So from Mongolia to Madagascar, around the world, or just down the block, LHF helps share the hope of Christ by translating, publishing, and distributing Lutheran books in people's native languages. Their mission helps pastors preach, fathers teach, and congregations grow strong in God's Word. Your support helps LHF continue this vital work in places where the harvest is ready. So learn how they can help you with your own outreach missions by heading over to lhfmissions.org. And while you're online, you can send your questions or comments or thoughts to thystrongword@kfuo.org to be included on the air if I can fit them in. And we certainly will respond if we can. And then, there's nothing really left to do in the housekeeping except to introduce the guests. And so we're going to do that. It's the Reverend Dr. Michael Nielsen. He's the pastor of Salem Lutheran Church in Barron, Wisconsin. Good morning, Pastor Nielsen. Welcome back to the show.
Good morning. I'm going to correct you on that, though. I'm actually at St. John's in North Prairie now.
Well, when did you take that call?
The last time I was on the show, about a year ago, a little over a year ago.
Oh, my goodness. Well, I think I'm going to have to send out an email to, you're like the second or third guy in the past few weeks, you know, so I think we'll have to send out an email to everybody saying, hey, update us with your stuff, because we can't keep up with all these calls. Well, how's the new call then? Tell us about it. What made the move, and how's God using you in your new place?
St. John's in North Prairie is a wonderful congregation, village of about 2,200. Since I've been here for the last year, we've been learning about who we are and what God is calling us to do in our community. We've listened to some of the community members to see what the needs are. And now we're in the conversations here at the church on how to reach out to the community and their various needs that we've learned about.
Excellent. Wonderful. Well, I'm glad that you're keeping busy, of course, and the Lord's keeping you busy, but that you've taken some time to be with us here on the air. Let's go ahead and get started. If you would open us up with a word of prayer, we'll get into the text and see what unfolds.
Yes, let's pray today. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for reunions, for family reunions, as we see today in our text in Genesis 46 and 47. And as we walk through this text, we ask that you would open up our hearts and our ears and our minds as we hear, we read, and learn your word. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, yesterday on Thy Strong Word, when we covered the first 27 verses of Genesis chapter 46, we witnessed this pivotal moment, right, where the life of the patriarch Jacob changes forever, but it's also toward the end of his life. But still, after decades of grief over his lost son, which, you know, that trauma was evident in his concern for Benjamin too, you know, the truth is revealed that Joseph is alive. He's in Egypt. But we talked yesterday about how he's heading down, but he gets to the edge of the promised land. He gets to the edge of Canaan, pretty much the last stop before you're going to run into Egypt, or toward Egypt anyway. And before he rushes into this big reunion, though, he stops at Beersheba. And it seems like he's doing that because he wants to seek the Lord's will. We wrestled with, you know, is this just a just normal stop and he's worshiping the Lord? Or, you know, does he have some concerns? Is this the right thing to do? Is he leaving the land that he was promised? And will that affect the covenant? But then God speaks to him. He says, don't be afraid. I'll go down with you. I'm going to go ahead of you even. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be with you the whole time. And I'm going to bring you up again. So then Jacob journeys south. He takes his whole household with him, 70 of them. We heard a whole list of names yesterday. It's like a roster of the covenant, roll call of God's preserving nation that he's going to make into a great nation. So anyway, today we're going to turn that page and we're going to see how Joseph prepares to meet his father. But any other background that you want to make sure the people know, though, before we jump in with verse 28?
No, I think that's about wraps up the background to where we're going to be headed from the census or so, the roll call of 70 to this reunion.
Sounds good. Now, it's a little anachronistic because verse 28 kind of jumps ahead and then it jumps back. At least that's how I'm seeing it. But let's read just 28 through 31. We're going to finish out the chapter from yesterday. In fact, I'm going to go back just a verse to 27. Thus Israel, Jacob, settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he answered, I will do as you have said. And he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. All right, that's the end of verse
31. That's the end of
47.
That's the end of 47. We're actually finishing 46 today.
Oh, are we really? Oh, I'm glad. We should have interrupted earlier. Okay, you're right. You're right. So
they can get a sneak peek of what's coming.
Well, that's why it looked anachronistic, because I was thinking, wait a minute, this isn't right. Okay, good, good, good. You're right, though. You're absolutely right. We're finishing up 46. So that actually also begins with 28, though. And it is sort of a sneak peek. Yeah, it's kind of mirrors it. Let's look at 28. Here we go. Chapter 46, verse 28. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot, and he went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him, and he fell on his neck, and he wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I've seen your face, and I know that you're still alive. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and I will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan had come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Ooh, okay. Well, yeah. Sorry for that false start. So let's look at this. So he sends Judah ahead of him to prepare Joseph, right? To Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. All right. So take us through that, Pastor.
So Jacob sends Judah to Joseph, and as I was looking at this, to show the way before him being Jacob and Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. So it seems like, you know, as you mentioned, Jacob had these, maybe this false sense or this trepidation of leaving his homeland to go into Egypt. And I think Jacob wants confirmation, full confirmation, that Joseph is there. So Jacob is sending Judah ahead of him to Joseph into the land of Goshen. But what's interesting is that he's not the oldest. You know?
He didn't send Reuben.
Luther, you know, it should have been Reuben being the oldest, or maybe Simeon or Levi, but it's Judah. So Jacob prefers Judah. And what do we know about Judah? Judah's the lineage, right?
Right.
For the Christ. So Judah heads to Joseph. Is this to bring confirmation that Joseph is alive, or is this the other way around, to prepare Joseph to meet his father after over two decades? And also to be reminded, hey, we've got 70 people coming. We need space for everybody.
And I guess that's the way I see it too, though, right? Because you got to make preparations for such a crowd coming.
Right. Right. So I think there's a lot of things playing in there, you know, making sure Joseph is alive, you know, obviously the brothers have seen him.
Right.
But also to prepare Joseph, who hasn't seen dad in 22 years. And now they need a place for 70 people. You know, there's no, you know, Radisson Inns or Holiday Inns around in those days. So they need a place.
Right.
To stay for however long this famine's going to continue. That's really 28.
Right. So you think this also, we also see here, you know, it seems like Joseph might not even, you know, I mean, sorry, well, Jacob, I should say. So Jacob comes, it's been a very long time, as you've been saying. So, you know, I wonder, and I see this sometimes on TV where long lost, you know, mothers and children, or fathers and children, or even brothers and sisters, long lost people. And when they meet each other, they say, oh, I just knew it was them. I just knew, even though they're just so dramatically different, of course, when they're, say, 40 than when they were 10 or something, when they last were seen. So, you know, it makes you wonder, and I've always have, you know, would I know, just know, or would I, you know, if I ran into someone after a long time, be concerned? I mean, I don't know. It's just kind of interesting. You think he recognized him?
Well, you know, Jacob, his dad, has, we're going to talk about what he went through in those years. And I'm guessing since Joseph last saw his dad, he's aged a lot.
Sure.
And probably doesn't look, you know, at least facially, doesn't look anything like him. I don't know. We're not told that.
Right.
But perhaps maybe Jacob even won't recognize it. Maybe it goes the other way, that Jacob won't recognize his own son too, you know, because he's a prince of Egypt. He's wearing royal clothes. Last time he saw him, he was wearing the coat of many colors. So
Joseph is not
obviously older too.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah. So when Joseph comes in, you know, in verse 29, it talks about him humbly preparing his chariot. You know, well, I mean, I shouldn't say it talks about him humbly, but he does. He's preparing his chariot. He runs to meet his father. He's presenting himself. They're weeping and embracing. This would definitely not be the normal court etiquette for the second in charge of over all of Egypt and some random sheep herder.
Exactly. You know, but this is father and son, that connection, you know, after being, we know the story. You know, you've gone through the story that this was Jacob's, not that we're supposed to have favorite children, you know, but this was Jacob's favorite son in all aspect of it, treated him somewhat better than the brothers. And now he sees a son, he sees him in his glory and majesty, so to speak, as the second in command in Egypt, who God put there to save lives. And Jacob is going probably through his mind, is going through these last two decades of grief to know, oh my gosh, my son is actually alive. I get to physically touch him. And Luther commented on it by saying that Jacob spent his life in the greatest sorrow and grief and is now raised from his death in hell as it was back to life, which really got the whole emotion of what's going on there, from the deepest sorrow to utter elation. So the tears, the weeping, are tears of joy and happiness. And the sole satisfaction of dad is that Joseph is alive.
One of the things that I notice from this interaction too is, and I love this too, so Joseph has sent down to collect his dad and his family, you know, mm-hmm. all of those carts, all of these goods of Egypt, which is sort of a foretaste of the fulfillment that will come after they are a great nation and are led out in Exodus with all the mm-hmm. loot from Egypt. But Jacob, it's one of those interesting situations that we run into too. Jacob doesn't want all this stuff. He wants his son. And right. So the moment he sees his son, he says, okay, I'm done. I can check, please. Let me die.
Right. And I love this.
Yeah, I love this. And home not being Goshen, and certainly not being even the promised land, but obviously to the Father, to God. Right. Yeah, the promised land. But I love this because, you know, he says, if I have now seen your face and know that you are alive, I can go in peace. Now that's
right.
That doesn't mean he's doubting it. He's just actually recalling back to Genesis 46, verse 4, which we did yesterday, where he was promised by God that Joseph himself would close his eyes in death.
Right.
So now that it's fulfilled, right. it's not even just a, okay, I've seen my son so I can die. It's the Lord has kept his promise. And
again.
Well, it's not that he disbelieved, but boy, seeing those promises be fulfilled certainly doesn't hurt, does it?
Right. It really gives him even more hope.
So what else do we see here?
So that probably takes us through 30, which then there's really a change of scene. You know, he has this elation, this joyful reunion with dad. Jacob, Israel can now go at peace to his Lord. And now Joseph is now going to have another conversation with his brothers. You know, he said to his brothers, to his father's household, I'm going to go up and tell my father, and we'll say to him, my brother and father's household, they're here. They've come to me. And what, you know, Joseph being the second in command has been given this authority to do these things, but he respects Pharaoh. He respects the leader of the nation, his boss, and he wants to do things right. But then, you know, and the men, and he's going to tell them the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it's not just 70 people that Joseph needs to figure out where they're going to be.
It's right.
All their stuff, their flocks, their animals, their chariots with their personal belongings. And he needs to find where they're going to be. And then he tells them, hey, Pharaoh's going to call on you. He wants to meet you again, you know, and he's going to ask, what is your occupation? And Joseph instructs them to tell the truth. You know, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth until now, both we and our fathers. in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd, Joseph tells them, is an abomination to the Egyptians. So the Egyptians aren't fond of shepherds. And Joseph would know that from his time in Egypt and his being second in command. So Joseph tells his brothers, when Pharaoh asks, tell him the truth.
I do love this, and I want to linger on it for just a moment. So it's very counterintuitive. So Joseph, he knows Egyptian court politics.
Right.
And I do love this because it goes straight from embracing his father, the long lost reunion, the weeping and the crying. And then in my head, he steps back and goes, okay. Enough of this.
Back to business.
We got to get you ready.
Right.
You're going to be interviewed by Pharaoh. And he goes, here's the deal. These guys, these Egyptians, they hate shepherds, right? So when they ask you what you do, all my family who are shepherds, here's what I want you to tell them. And I guess if we had never heard this before, we're kind of waiting for him to come up with some clever deception, right? I mean, it is Jacob, right, after all. Jacob's got something clever. To tell them that you're my wife and not my sister. Oh, no, wait a minute. That was Abraham. So no, he's
Abraham.
He says, tell them you're shepherds. But why? Why? It seems so counterintuitive, Pastor.
It does, you know, but Joseph has found favor with the Pharaoh. You know, he's second in command. So Joseph, the Pharaoh trusts Joseph, and really he's going to trust Joseph's family. Yeah, that's how I see this, you know.
Sure.
But Joseph doesn't want his brothers to deceive Pharaoh either. He wants them to be honest. The honesty probably gets you farther than what would have happened if tell them that you're something else. But
well, so and that's isn't be, that the human isn't that the human response though would be to say, okay, if I come in and I tell the truth, and these guys, and by the way, I did look it up. There are several reasons why the Egyptians did not like shepherds, which is odd in a way, because I think about necessary occupations. You know, it seems like the most necessary occupations in even our society tend to be service occupations or cleaning occupations or frankly, even, you know, those smelly works where you are either in barns or sewers all day, and people don't necessarily always respect those. And yet they're so keen and important. But he tells them, be honest, as opposed to saying, well, just lie or say something different. I think that's probably a wise move for anyone who wants to keep their head in the presence of Pharaoh. I imagine Pharaoh has enough information to know the truth anyway.
Right.
But isn't it true that what? Mm-hmm, go ahead. I was gonna say, isn't it true, though, as Luther points out, this may seem disadvantageous, but it just so happens that Pharaoh is going to end up needing some shepherds, and he's going to need them in the land of Goshen, go figure. So that's going to be kind
and
of neat how God is using this.
47. We're going to see that in 47 too, you know, when we get there in a little bit. But yeah, he's going to need them. And like you said, the Pharaoh probably knows all about Joseph's family. You know, that Joseph has probably communicated what his family does. What else would you do for the last 2 decades that you've been in Egypt?
Right.
You know?
Right. Like, hey, you know, how's your mom? How's your dad? You know, they're going to talk eventually about things.
Right.
And you know, maybe that
doing.
Well, I was just thinking, you know, we do know that, of course, Joseph has grown. His maturity, spiritual maturity especially, is on display here. But it's also really just good practical advice. Like, I've already told them, or he already knows. Just tell him the truth. Don't be afraid. I think it's that. Don't be afraid.
Right.
What you think is bad, what you think might cause you harm, God can use for good. And if anybody knows that story for themselves, it's going to be Joseph.
Right. Absolutely.
Oh, man. Well, I tell you what, why don't we take a break? We're going to take a break. Well, we're up, brother, we're up against a break, so we're going to take a break. Okay. And when we come back from the break, it's going to be all yours. And we'll start with you as we continue in our discussion of Genesis, chapter 46 and 47. Thanks, folks. We'll see you on the other side.
What's happening in Germany's Lutheran churches, where Iranian refugees are flooding through the doors? What new opportunities for sharing the Christian faith are arising in communist Vietnam, and how can my church play a part? Mission speakers, all LCMS pastors from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, will come to your church, free of charge, to preach and lead Bible studies tying into this exciting work going on all around the world. To schedule your speaker, call LHF at 800-554-0723.
Only 750 of over 7,000 languages spoken in the world have the full Bible. Lutheran Bible Translators wants to help close the gap in this generation. We can do this with your help. Connect your congregation to the Global Church by hosting a Bible Translation Sunday, an advocacy event that raises awareness about Bible translation. Lutheran Bible Translators provides ready-to-use service elements, a sermon outline, and more, all designed to fit your church's schedule. Join the movement of Lutheran churches committed to bringing God's Word to every language. Visit lbt.org/BTS to learn more and sign up for a Bible Translation Sunday. That's lbt.org/BTS.
Welcome back to Saints to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With us today is the Reverend Dr. Michael Nielsen. He's the pastor of Salem Lutheran Church in Bear. Nope, he's not. I didn't write it down earlier. Would you tell us where you're at now, brother? I'm sorry.
St. John's in North Prairie, Wisconsin.
St. John's in North Prairie, Wisconsin. There, now I've written it down. It's there, fixed forever. He's in St. John's. He took a call about a year ago, and I forgot to look it up. So there we go. Now we got him. St. John's in North Prairie. Thank you, brother. Well, we were writing the text, so I just want to get right back into it. So we are talking, now Egyptian customs versus preparing them for their immigration interview with Pharaoh, and they're being warned, frankly, just as we might do for those looking to immigrate to our country. We say, tell the truth, they'll find out. I've taken a few like security clearance type situations at a gaming license, mm-hmm. and some background checks, and a couple other, like, not quite a lie detector test, but certainly a long test where they're testing your truthfulness and veracity. And they always say, tell the truth, even if you think it'll make you look bad. Like, for instance, if it says, have you ever, you know, smoked marijuana? If you have, just say so, because we're going to find out. And it doesn't disqualify you necessarily. Just be truthful. And I don't know how many times I've been told that when I take these things, because they're much more interested in you being truthful than you being pure. And this guy, it's kind of the same way, because, you know, I think Joseph, not only is he wanting them to just not worry and relax because he has the ear of Pharaoh, but also, this is a pretty scary time, and, you know, they don't want to be led into Egypt just to be put into servitude or slavery. Because if we believe that Jacob is recalling the promise made to Abraham that they will be a great nation and that they will be brought out of Egypt, he was also told they'd be in subjection to a foreign power. So maybe that's in the back of his head, too.
Right. And the thing that I was going to bring up during the break, Joseph is telling his brothers, be truthful. I think back to the whole lineage, back to Abraham, and the amount of lies and deception that this family is known for, this family that God's using, that God has chosen to be his people, have been full of lies and deception from pretty much day one. And Jacob knows all about deception and lies, but Joseph seems to be putting an end to that narrative of that family history. Right here, don't do it.
Well, let's see what happens next as we read into the very next chapter, which is chapter 47. So we're going to pick up with verse 1. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, quote, "My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds, and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan." They're now in the land of Goshen. "And from among his brothers, he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were.' And they said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. Well, the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock.' And then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How many are the days of your life?'" And we're going to pause there for just a minute. So we're going to pause on that rude question. Pharaoh's like, "How old are you, man?" But he blesses Pharaoh. We definitely want to unpack that. But let's start at the top here, though. So I love this, though. First of all, the way that Genesis, these past few chapters, have presented Pharaoh is in such contrast to the next Pharaoh. I mean, first of all, this Pharaoh seems like the most chill guy there is. Like, you'd want Pharaoh to be your boss. You'd want him to be your Pharaoh. I'm sure he's got his own flaws, but is that indicative of God working through this pagan, unbelieving king? I mean, is that what it's really showing? Because he has such a relationship with Joseph, but it's out of respect for what God is able to do through Joseph. So really, he's honoring and worshiping God, whether he knows it or not.
Right. And sometimes I wonder, did Joseph get into a have spiritual conversations with this Pharaoh? Did he actually, you know, we don't know. We aren't told.
We don't know, but you have to admit, at least the way he's depicted, he's a very considerate, faithful person.
Yeah, and very humble. You know, that's what I see, you know. But
yeah, Pharaoh's like, "Hey, listen, Pharaoh says, listen, I might be a God king, but you know, you can have my flock take care of them." I mean, he's accommodating to Jacob, but for Joseph's sake. But I just love that, how it's like, don't tell him a lie. Tell him the truth. Tell him you're shepherds, even though it's disgusting, just abominable to the Egyptians. Some of those reasons why is because they worshipped a lot of animals, and therefore, you know, keepers of animals who also then might slaughter them or other things are abominations. There's a lot of imagery and things tied up in that in history. But he says, be truthful. And of course, our expectations are subverted. We were just told that the Egyptians hate shepherds. And then the God king of the Egyptians goes, "Oh, you guys are shepherds? Oh, that's cool. I have some sheep. You want to take care of them?" I mean, it's just, you don't expect that.
Right. So as Joseph goes in, as he introduces his brothers to Pharaoh, and 5 of them, 5 unnamed brothers, part of this also goes, you know, we don't have the commandments yet. That comes in Exodus. But there's still that respect and honor that you give to a king, that you give to a leader. And that's going on here too, you know. So when he says, "Tell you the truth,"
right?
Well, that's what you do to a leader, to a king, to Pharaoh.
And you hear the nomenclature too. It reminds me a lot of our confessional documents. You know, you August Caesar, you know, Emperor Charles V. You know, it's like, "Oh, we're your servants," and there's. I would argue, on the one hand, there's both just the courtesy and political machinations of dealing with kings and such. But then on the other hand, I think there's probably some respect for the office, too, which could teach us a little bit about understanding that even pagan kings are there by virtue of God's will. So, yeah, I think there's a lot to be gained from it.
Mm-hmm. So they have this, you know, Joseph taught them what to say. He told them what to say. So Joseph knows the Pharaoh and what he's going to ask. And Pharaoh asked the question, what is your occupation? And the brothers respond in truth, your servants are shepherds. And I love how they started that by saying, your servants. We're here to serve you.
Not here to invade, not here to take over Goshen, just sojourners.
Right. We're sojourners and we're here to serve in whatever way that you might need. That's how I read that. And we're going to sojourn in your land. You know, the famine is so severe in our homeland that we're here. And then they ask, please let your servants dwell here in the land of Goshen. And that's, you know,
and it's already
and
been,
the other thing,
it's already
ahead.
Been arranged though, right? Sorry, I didn't mean to interject, but it's already been arranged. Joseph has already said, you guys come, you already have access to Goshen. I'm going to make it so. I've already pre-cleared it with Pharaoh. So again, why all the pomp and circumstance of asking, you know, because you already get it. But again, I guess it's that not only that formality,
respect of the king, respect of the office. And then the other thing is I'm thinking as they're going through telling them what their occupation is. The other thought is, you know, don't flee your work. Don't flee your identity of who you are. You know, we're tempted to do that at times, right? Somebody asked us, oh, what do you do for a living? Do I really want to tell you? You know, no matter what our job might be, but even in our role as pastors, you know, out in the community or out in the public or on the airplane, well, when you are forced into small talk, well, what do you do? Okay, I'm a pastor. And then, right. You know, typically you get one or two responses. Oh, okay. Guess I got to clean up my language sitting around you, or they just dump.
Oh, yeah.
And they need spiritual leader or that spiritual voice, ears. But anyways, so don't flee your work. And, you know, so they're going to Goshen. They're in Goshen. And Pharaoh responds graciously. Settle your father and your brothers, not just in Goshen, but in the best of Goshen, the best in the land. And then, if you know of any able-bodied men among them, put them in charge of my livestock, too, who are probably out in the land of Goshen, because that's where the fields are. So, yeah, as you pointed out before the break, this was going to happen. So Pharaoh requests, you know, I need shepherds for my own flock. The ones that
and
know
he
how
does,
to do
and,
their
and he,
job.
Yeah, it's like, give me some good men. Well, you know, speaking of that, though, and I do want to have you continue, but I just thought, too, what about the five, right? He has 10 brothers, right? 10? Or we still have 11?
It'll be 11 brothers. Yeah,
that's right.
Yeah.
They're all there. So he has everybody, the whole company's there and their father. He only brings five out. Do you think there's anything to that? Just the five best, maybe the five guys who don't know how to keep their mouth shut and answer questions, right? I don't know. I wish we knew which ones they were.
Well, Luther has an idea. I read Luther, and he thinks that obviously his father's there, but also Luther can kind of conject that it probably was not his older brothers, but his younger ones. Which would have been Dan, Naphtali, Issachar, Zebulon, and then to honor his brother Benjamin. So could it have been his younger brother? We're not sure.
Of course.
But if we remember, Dad didn't want Reuben, Simeon, and Levi to go to Jacob at first, or to, sorry, Joseph. So we don't know. And I don't think it's here nor there whether we know or not. Just one of those questions that rings about in our head when we read this text. Who were they? Doesn't matter.
Is it? Yeah. Well, no. Of course, that happens a lot because I'll say, I wonder X, Y, and Z. And somebody will go, you know, it doesn't matter. Well, yeah, of course I know it doesn't matter, but it's interesting.
It would be nice to know.
Yeah, exactly. Just like that Road to Damascus Bible study that I wish we had the notes for.
Yeah, right. Exactly.
It's like, what did he say? Well, yes, but he does. He goes, okay, yeah, if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. So, you know, they have 70 people, and I actually think that number's fairly symbolic. I think there's probably a lot more. But regardless, there's a big company of them, and it's like, hey, and if you have any good workers, put them to work too. So then already the people are being blessed by virtue of being with Jacob and being with now Joseph.
Right. Right.
So are we ready to move on to the age of Jacob, or what else you got before
just one more point, you know.
Yeah, please.
And thinking about how the Egyptians don't like shepherds. Why would any Egyptian want to quote unquote stoop to the level of a shepherd?
Right.
So maybe Pharaoh's thinking, we have these Hebrews in our land now.
Have them do the dirty work we don't want to do.
Perhaps. Perhaps. I was just, you know. Just
I think their expertise comes in handy too, but I believe because this is a necessary job. I don't want to make the point too fine, but how often then I said earlier that we don't respect some of the most necessary jobs and we should, and then how often now do those most necessary jobs that we don't respect often go to those who are foreigners? See, the Egyptians were very wary of foreigners in general. They're very interested in protecting their culture. And see, that's fascinating to me as a Christian, because not all cultures are equal. And while cultures are fascinating, we don't have any God-given responsibility to preserve culture, whether it be American, Egyptian, or whatever. We have a God-given responsibility to proclaim the faith and to proclaim Christ. And if any culture, it's going to be a Christian worldview.
Right.
But what do we do with those cultures that don't want us there, like the Egyptians? But in any case, here, he's letting them in. He's having them do these tasks. And again, I don't want to draw too many fine points on it, but there will be a time coming where now the government will turn against those who were there doing these uncomfortable jobs. Yeah. And make them slaves.
Right. But let's move on to these this next part of this text.
All right. Let's do that. So verse 9, and Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Actually, I want to stop there. That's only a couple of verses, actually literally two. But it brings up a phrase that's come up twice. So one, Jacob blesses Pharaoh. So first of all, Pharaoh goes, hey, how old are you? And he says, I'm 130. So as you might imagine, I've not been alive very long and they've all been pretty bad. that's what I'm reading. So explain to me and the folks at home. Explain to me and the folks at home, both that few and evil have been the days of the years. Explain what he means. But then also, what does it mean for Pharaoh to bless Jacob? All right, go ahead.
So let's, before I get to the few and evil, I want to walk through the text, you know, 7, 8.
Sounds good.
Until we get to 9, because 9 could probably take more than an hour if we had that time. But Jacob, you know, as we mentioned earlier on in the hour, he didn't want to go. He didn't. He wanted to stay in Canaan. In the promised land, but he He was impelled by necessity. There was a famine. He needed food. And he also, I don't think he wanted to stay there either. And he definitely sure. does not want to be buried there, which you'll hear later on. So Joseph,
or earlier, even you, go, you earlier, heard it earlier. Right. Yeah, we cover that tomorrow, folks, with Stephen Tice. But go ahead, brother. Mm-hmm.
So Joseph is going to introduce Jacob, his father, to Pharaoh. Brings dad in, and quite frankly, the king probably commanded it. Probably was like, you've been talking about this guy for all these years. I want to meet him. So as Jacob comes in, we get it right away in verse 7. Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Shouldn't it be the other way around, where somebody in more magisterial role would bless those underneath him? But no, Jacob, a faithful man, at least now, blesses Pharaoh. Could this be honoring that political and royal majesty, which Jacob knows is God's arrangement? Maybe this is a thankful blessing for, hey, you've kept my son alive. You know, you're blessed because of that. You know, I see that and I'm like, oh. You know, but it's pretty incredible that Jacob blesses Pharaoh. You know, Jacob respects the king here.
And this blessing, you know, it means, I mean, perhaps, you know, you have this idea of maybe it's just like a way of being magnanimous and respectful to the kingly office. But because it's mm-hmm. Jacob, because it's the one who we say of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because he's the patriarch of this family, even though we're calling Joseph right. now, he's kind of taking over for his dad. But, you know, we don't forget Judah, and then don't forget the complications with Reuben. Mm-hmm. Jacob is right. very much a connection to God. So not only is, I think, Pharaoh being perfunctorily blessed by Jacob, but just the mere presence of Jacob and his whole family is going to bless all of Egypt, just as right. Joseph's presence has.
And they will, especially as they grow in number. They will bless Egypt, whether they like it or not, at least the Israelites. But that's for down the road. But let's get into his age now. You know, sure. let's go to verse 9. You know, Pharaoh asks Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob says, well, the days of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they've not attained to the days and years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning. So the days and years of his fathers, yeah, they were older, they lived longer, but that's not really what I want to focus on here. But it's the okay. few and evil have been the days and the years of my life. And you think, I reflected on, I looked back at the days of Jacob's life. And to say that Jacob had an easy life would be a lie. Jacob did not have an easy life. They have been full of evil. Some that he's done, some that have been done to him. And then I wonder, you know, the Pharaoh asks Jacob how old he is. He's probably got some gray hair, maybe some thinning hair. And as I was reading, especially in Luther, he was talking about how trials and tribulations might hasten gray hair. And quite frankly, I think that still happens today, too.
Oh, sure.
And he talks about how he's old, not in years, but rather in this multitude of evils. Well, let's think back to his earlier days. You know, What did he do? He stole the blessing from his brother Esau in a deceptive way. He was thrown out of his father's house. He went to live with his uncle Laban in Mesopotamia. As he's with his uncle, well, he sees this beautiful woman that he wants to marry, and his uncle deceives him. Well, you have to marry my older before you can marry my younger. So there was deception, and then you had the Rachel and Leah problems in the household. Then you had the concubine or their servants who also Jacob fathered children with. So then he lives in Shechem. This is where things get pretty troubling for Jacob. You know, his Dinah is raped. Simeon and Levi kill Haman and the Shechemites. Rachel, his beloved, dies. Deborah dies. Not to mention the struggle with the angel. And then his own son, Reuben, defiled his father's wife. And then, to top all that, Joseph is sold.
Right.
And that's just, you know, lowlights, if you might want to say, in Jacob's life. There's others, but those are the main ones that we see. So Jacob did not live an easy life. And what does he call it? Wandering and sojourning through life. He's troubled.
Wandering and sojourning. Boy, it feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, just even for us today.
Even today, right?
I don't know about you, brother, but I'm ready. And that doesn't mean I don't love life and love the joys of life and my family and my vocations and just, you know, that's not a depressive thought. It's just at the same time, we recognize a thing for what it is. There's something beautiful waiting for us.
And we're only sojourners in this foreign land, really. Our home's with Christ. Our home, it's here.
Yeah.
We know that.
Right.
But
the heavens to earth,
perfected here. And they're perfected here,
yeah.
You know, but he calls it wandering and sojourning. So,
well,
I
shied away from the last couple of verses. I want to make sure those get in there, but there's not many left. So he just says, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. And the last two verses of our section, 11 and 12, go as thus. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Real quick note about that. It seems that while they're getting all this special treatment, being brought in, not being disdained by the Egyptians, or at least not Pharaoh, given this best of the land and the land of Ramses, and we know where that is today, he also gives them food, but I love this, according to the number of their dependents. It seems like they aren't living high on the hog despite all these blessings and special treatment. They're still only getting their appropriate distribution. So
yeah,
I think this demonstrates
ratio.
Joseph. Yeah, Joseph is just. He's a just ruler.
He's just and he's fair. You know, his job is to feed the land of Egypt. That's his job. And he's going to feed them, and he's not going to show favoritism to his family either. You know, and as I looked at those last words, according to the number of their dependents, or Luther defined it as to feed as children, and pointed it out that these people, to feed as children, they're probably not fully working for this food because it's all rationed. You know, everybody's getting their own rations, so to speak, because it is a famine, and there's still several years left of this famine. So they need to be careful what they use so that come year 6 or 7, they still have food to eat.
Well, this unfortunately brings us to the end of our time together, but we have come to the end of our text too, which is pretty good. And earlier in the show, I gave you a preview of what we'll talk about tomorrow. Didn't mean to, but there you go. But you'll have a preview as we hear then, of course, the end of Jacob's life. And God's word continues to be fulfilled, but I'm just grateful. I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend Dr. Michael Nielsen. He's the pastor of Salem Lutheran Church in Barron, Wisconsin.
No, sorry.
Thank you, brother.
St. John's in North Prairie.
Send us an email. We'll get you updated. Thank you, brother. And for all you other folks, we'll see you tomorrow. May God's peace and blessings be with you all. As we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.